IKEA. Very nice. The reading is from Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marvelling at that which had happened. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, you've sat long enough, haven't you? I'm going to get you out of your seats in a minute. I'm going to ask Douglas to put a picture up for us. I think he knows which one. There it is. What's the picture? Picture of Jesus. Can you see anything else in the picture? If you want to, you're welcome to get out of your seats and come a bit closer and have a look. And you'll see things in the picture as you move closer to it. Come forward, it's fine. Is that right? You know, yeah, don't you? This is actually a gift from another church. This came from Atherton. I was at Atherton last week and it was in their newsletter. And I thought it'd be really nice to show to you. Do you want to put the other one up, Douglas, please? Done by an artist that wanted to pictorially show the life of Jesus and wanted to show the pathway and thought it would be nice to do it within the face of Jesus. I think I got most of them apart from the miraculous catch there, the boat at the eyebrow. I thought that was quite clever, but I think it's quite nice. If any of you ever want a copy of it, just let me know. I've got... let me know at the end. I will get you copies. It's not a problem. It's fine. It's fine. Thank you, Douglas. A poem. Tomb, you shall hold him no longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. While the patient earth lies waiting, till the morning shall be breaking, shuddering beneath the burden dread, of her master cold and dead. Hark, she heals the angels say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. And when sunrise smites the mountains, pouring light from heavenly fountains, then the earth blooms out to greet once again the blessed feet, and her countless voices say, Christ has risen on Easter Day. There was a story told about a young man from a wealthy family. And he was just about to graduate to university. And it was the custom in that neighbourhood that the parents give the son a car. That's the done thing in this neighbourhood. So Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars, and the week before they found the perfect one that he wanted. And on the eve of his graduation, his father handed him a gift. And he unwrapped the gift, and in the gap wrapped up, there was a Bible. The son was so angry that his son had just given him a Bible that he threw the Bible down and he stormed out of the house. And he and his father never saw each other again. They fell apart at that moment and didn't talk again. And it was the news of the father's death that brought the son home again. And as he sat one night going through his father's possessions that he was going to inherit, he came across the Bible that his father had given him. Brushed away the dust, and for the first time, he opened the Bible. And as he opened it at the front page, he found a cheque dated the day of the graduation, the exact amount of the car that he'd wanted to buy. As I read this story, I couldn't help but wonder how many people in this world do the same thing with God. Literally toss aside a wonderful promise because they don't understand it or they don't believe it's possible. How many people out there just throw aside the wonderful promises of Easter that we take for granted, that we know? In our world, we're taught that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. I remember my dad telling me that. He said, if something sounds too good to be true, be very careful. Look very carefully into the small print at the bottom, because there's probably something there that'll catch you out. So many of us are taken in by empty promises. We're wary of anything or anyone that tells us we can have something for nothing. And that's the theme of this morning's service. The empty promises of Easter. The promises of God are never empty, but there are some promises that are around empty things. The truth of the matter is that the world is full of empty promises. We watch TV and the advertisements tell us we can be happy or sexy or rich or famous. It seems if I wear a certain antiperspirant, all you women would not have any choice but to flock to the front and cover me in kisses. That's the way it works. I've watched the Lynx advert. Chrissy's saying no, she's not going to do it. But you'd have to, Chris. You would just have to. And it seems if I wear a certain shirt, all the men in the world will be jealous of me because I was wearing this certain piece of clothing. If you believe the advertisements, there's all sorts of things that you can do. Sadly, when I bought Lynx, don't tell Elizabeth, she's gone out with the children, it's all right. Doesn't take long before we're fooled enough to know that the world's promises are filled with emptiness. But God's different. Instead of promises full of emptiness, on Easter he gave us an emptiness that is filled with promise. An emptiness filled with promise. This morning I want us to think about the promises of Easter. There's three of them. Each promise is marked by something empty. An empty cross, an empty tomb, and empty burial clothes. We forget the last one very often, or I forget the last one, the empty burial clothes. It's the very fact that each of these is empty that assures us that God's promises are real. Because they couldn't hold Jesus. He couldn't be contained by the cross, the tomb, or the burial clothes. And through that we can be sure of the fullness of God's promise for our lives. The empty cross. The cross was empty and we can have the promise of forgiven sins. Let's go back to that first Easter morning. I know that Easter morning is a long time ago for some of you. You've been sleeping in the church and eating in the church and all sorts of things. And I got up relatively late, I think, compared with most of you here. It's early morning, it's dawn, but the sun has not risen. A few of Jesus' followers, mainly women, are on the way to a tomb. It's the tomb where Jesus was buried. They've been walking for about half an hour and the conversation is subdued. The task before them is a sad one. It's one that they really don't want to do. They're going to anoint the body of Jesus because that's what the law said they had to do. They had to go and anoint the body. They come to the top of the rise in the path and they stop. Motionless and quiet, they stare off into the distance. And as you look with them, look off to the right. Just outside the city stands a gruesome reminder of the events of just a few days ago. Do you see it? Over there, silhouetted by the glow of the pink sky on top of the hill the locals call the Skull, three crosses remain, and they're empty. Yesterday was the Sabbath, so nobody has yet removed them, so there they stand, an empty reminder of the horror of Friday. The one in the middle, that's the one that I want you to see. That's the one that Jesus hung on. If you take a look at it, at the top, there's bloodstains from the crown of thorns that was crushed into Jesus' skull. The stains on the end of the crossbar, they came from the nails that were driven into his hands. The main beam would be soaked in the blood, blood from his back, blood that was bled when the Roman soldiers beat him with the cat of nine tails. It also has the stains from the blood that poured from his side when a Roman soldier ran a spear through him to see if he was dead. He was dead. Don't ever believe anyone who tells you he was just faking it. There was no question. Jesus was dead. The soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. They'd have made absolutely sure that this person was dead. And the Jews knew it. Together, they made up a lie. The disciples stole the body. Can you imagine 11 fishermen overpowering a company of Roman soldiers, moving a two-ton stone, stealing the body of Jesus so they could claim he had come back to life, and then willingly die to protect that lie? You see, Jesus really did die. That's why we need to remember the cross this morning. It's a place where he died, but today it is empty. Empty of Jesus' body, but full of God's promises, full of hope for you and for me and for Failsworth and for Oldham and for Manchester and for the rest of the world. The promise of the empty cross is that you and I stand forgiven. It was on that cross that Jesus paid the penalty for sin. Sin is a word that's not too popular. We don't use it very much. We don't even use it that much in church. But the simple fact is that we have all sinned. If you look to your left, and you look to your right, and you look behind you, and if you've got anyone, you look in front of you, you're going to see a sinner, because that's where we all are. It says everybody have sinned, and we have. The only person who has ever lived a sinless life is Jesus Christ himself. Everyone else has failed. According to God's law, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will surely die. Because we've sinned, we deserve God's just punishment. We deserve eternal death. However, when you look at the empty cross, it's a reminder of God's promise that we're forgiven. On that cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was on that cross that Jesus Christ offered his perfect, sinless life on behalf of each one of us. The Bible tells us there is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved apart from the name Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ breathed his life, his last, he cried out, "It is finished." And people have built sermons, people have built books around the words, "It is finished." By what he meant by that. What he meant was the penalty was paid. On that cross, the empty cross, it was there that the blood was spilt for our salvation. Before that fateful Friday, God could open the books and look at each name, and written in black were the words guilty of sin. Jesus came to the cross and God transferred our accounts, and on that day he wrote next to every name that believed in Jesus Christ, "Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven." And before that, he couldn't do that. He wasn't able to. The first empty promise for Easter is the empty cross, filled with the promise of forgiven sins. So let's get back to the people that were standing there, looking at the cross. After pausing briefly to view the cross, they continued on their way down the path to the tomb. As they go, one of them wonders aloud, "Who's going to move the stone for us? How are we going to get into the tomb? They have good reason to be concerned. The stone that was placed in front of the tomb was a large boulder, probably weighing upwards of 2 tons. Not only that, but the Romans had sealed it, so no one was allowed to move it without permission. But they carry on. Suddenly, they see something that they weren't expecting. Frightened, they look at each other, not certain what to do. After a few minutes, they approach the burial site. They're wondering what's happened when they come across something even more remarkable. The stone has already been moved. God has already been doing what they didn't know whether they'd be able to do. And that's true for our lives too. How often do we spend time worrying and worrying and worrying about something? And then God intervenes and works for good. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Jesus has risen. He was alive. The tomb was empty. And what a tremendous promise that holds. So what happened to the soldiers? What happened to the soldiers that didn't do the job that they were meant to do? Do you think they got in trouble? I think they probably did. I think we can probably find out now by asking a couple of people to show us what happened to the soldiers.
Did you know Quintus Severus? I'm glad you could join me.
Yes, sir. Centurion Maximus there. I came as soon as I got the summons.
Only, I wasn't sure you'd be able to come. I mean, the duties of a legionnaire are so taxing, aren't they? They march you around all day in this terrible heat. They give you those horrible weights to carry on your back. Must be very tiring.
Well, actually, sir, it can be a little tiring, yeah.
I should say so. And then, if that wasn't enough, we make you do those pesky guard duties on top of everything.
Ah, yes.
Guard duties. That you did so well, Quintus Severus. That the dead body you were guarding managed to get up in the middle of the night and waltz right out of his tomb.
I can explain, sir.
I don't want to hear it. Who would have thought that guarding a dead body wasn't a difficult thing to do? How are they going to try and escape, is it?
No, sir.
I mean, what's he going to do? Get up and walk out?
Well, sir.
Do you have any idea what Pilate is going to do to me when he finds out what's happened?
I don't suppose it'll be very pleasant, sir.
No, Quintus Severus, it won't. But I console myself with the thought that whatever horrible punishment our beloved governor has got in mind for me is going to be nothing compared to what I'm going to do to you.
I'm sorry, sir.
Sorry doesn't even begin to make amends for what you've done. Have you any idea who was in that tomb?
Jesus of Nazareth?
Yes. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth. While I don't pretend to understand the religion of the Jews, I do know one thing. If there's one person's dead body that was meant to stay where it was his. But even now I can see followers are probably coming up with all kinds of lies about his post-death appearances.
But surely a man doesn't last from the dead, sir.
I know that, Quintus Severus, and you know that. But I wouldn't put it past the followers of Jesus not to know that little law of physics at all.
So what do we need to do, sir?
We? You, Quintus Severus, you need to take as many men as you can get hold of and go out there and find him.
Where shall I look?
I don't know. I've never looked for a dead body before.
But why is he not dead, sir?
Don't be ridiculous. Of course he's dead. Now find him.
Quite scary, wasn't it? Not going to cross Scott in the future. For in the fact of the empty tomb is the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the promise to every one of us that we too will be raised to eternal life. To those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, death has lost its sting. It's no longer something to be feared. What fear is there when we have the promise that one day we will live forever with him in heaven? There's a story that sort of tells this quite well. It's about a father and a son, and they're travelling down a country road one afternoon in the springtime. It's a bit warmer than it is today. And suddenly a bee flies in the window. The father knows that the son is allergic to bee stings. If the son is stung by the bee, he will probably die because they won't be able to get to the hospital in time. The bee buzzes around in the car, and the father worries and the son panics. And seeing the horror on the child's face, the father reaches out and catches the bee in his hand. Soon afterwards, he opens his hand and the bee begins to buzz around one more. Once again, the boy begins to panic. It'll bite me, it'll sting me, I'll die. The father reaches over to the son and, opening his hand, shows him that he's allowed the stinger to be in his hand. The bee stung him and it's no longer got a sting. "Relax, son," the father said. "I took the sting. The bee can't hurt you anymore." And God says, "Relax, my child. I took the sting. Death can't hurt you anymore." Why was the tomb empty? Because Jesus was alive. Sorry, centurions, that's the truth of it. And the promise to us is that we can live even if we die. That's the second promise of Easter. But it doesn't end there. There is one more promise that I want you to know about. It's the promise of the empty burial clothes. Back to the story. After the angel had spoken to the women, they immediately went back to the apostles and reported what had happened. With this incredible news, Peter and John raced back to the tomb to see for themselves. When they got there, John stopped just outside the tomb. But Peter ran right in. Didn't take them long to discover that the tomb was just the way the women had said it was, empty. But that's not all. Inside, Peter found the clothes that Jesus had been buried in. They too were empty. That could only mean one thing. Jesus was alive. If someone had indeed stolen his body, they wouldn't have removed the burial clothes and folded them up neatly and left them where they lay. Jesus was resurrected. It wouldn't be long before Jesus himself would appear to Mary Magdalene, to all of the apostles, and eventually to over 500 people. He has skin and bones and a face that was recognisable. He talked and touched and loved and continued to heal. He did it the day of his resurrection, and he still does it today. The most important question this morning that I'm going to ask: do you know Jesus Christ? Not do you know about Jesus Christ, but do you know Jesus Christ for yourself? Do you truly know him? We can know about someone, but not actually know them. You can know Jesus Christ. You can know his love and his care and his healing, his forgiveness. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected. And that first Easter day, as the women went to the grave, they had no idea of what was going to happen to them. They were not aware of the promises of that day. Off in the distance, they saw an empty cross, the promise that their sins were forgiven. At the end of their journey was an empty tomb, the promise of eternal life. And inside the tomb were empty burial clothes, the promise that they would once again have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, their living Saviour. The promise that they discovered that day you can have as well. You too can have freedom from forgiven sins. You too can know the promise of eternal life in heaven. And you too can know Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour. That word personal. Nobody can do it for you. You have to accept Jesus Christ for yourself. Just a final story. It's a story from America. The chap called John Maxwell told this story, and he tells a story about a blazer that he bought in a store called Nordstrom's. Now, I'd never heard of Nordstrom's. Anyone ever heard of Nordstrom's? No? It's in America. It seems it's in New York. And they have this advert, and it says, if you're not happy with something, do you know about this, Belle? Yeah, if you're not happy with something that you've bought from us, bring it back. Doesn't matter whether you've worn it, doesn't matter, nothing matters. If you're not happy at any point, bring it back and we'll replace it. That's their big advert. He says about a year and a half prior, he bought a navy blazer at Nordstrom's. It was one of those cases you might have gone through when you buy something and the more you wear it, the more you think, oh, I don't like it. And then you keep trying it and you keep trying it and you keep not liking it more and more. He felt that it wasn't the right colour. It attracted lint like it was going out of style, and after wearing it regularly for 6 months ago, it got stuck in the closet and he decided he wouldn't wear it again because it didn't suit him. It was tucked away at the back of his mind all that time, and then he remembered this famous unconditional return policy that the store had. And he thought, I've had this now for 18 months. I've worn it quite a lot. There's no way that they're just going to take it back. But then he decided he'd got nothing to lose. He pulled the blazer out, threw a lot of lint on it to make it look really bad, and then took it back to the men's department at the store. He walked in feeling nervous, felt like he was pulling a scam, because you would, wouldn't you? You'd think you were trying to cheat the store out of something. He went up to the first salesman that he saw and gave him a little prepared speech. He said, I'm about to put your famous unconditional return policy to its ultimate test. I have here a blazer. I've worn it loads of times. I've had it for a year and a half. I don't like it. It's the wrong size and it attracts lint and I want to return it. And then he stood there. And then he couldn't believe it. The guy that was serving him just shook his head. He said, for goodness sake, what took you so long? Let's go and find you a blazer you like. Let's get one that does suit you. 10 minutes later, he walked out with another blazer that was marked up for $75 more. But they said, forget that. You wanted a blazer, you can have that blazer and we'll take the other one back. Didn't cost him a penny. What are the blazers in your life? What are the things in your life that you've put into your closet that you think God can't deal with? Because we've all got them. We've all got things that we think, well, God could never forgive that. God could never do anything about that. I'll put it in my closet and I'll just leave it. And God is just waiting for you to open your closet, get it out, bring it to him, and he'll deal with it and he'll forgive it. Whatever needs doing, God will deal with it for you. So have a look in your closet this Easter and see what's there that you've not brought back to God for him to deal with. I think at Easter, more than any other time of the year, we realise that God has made all sorts of promises. So promises that some promises that we can't bring ourselves to believe. This morning we've heard about three promises of God: the promise of forgiven sins, eternal life, and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is this: will you take him at his word? If so, listen to this final promise found in Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, if you've never accepted God's promises for your life, he's waiting. And like the man in the store, he's probably thinking, for heaven's sake, what's taking you so long? I'm just waiting for you to open that door. Don't wait another day. Do it today and know the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I trust the Lord will truly bless each of you on this Easter. Amen.